Hey, praise him. Woo. All right, so here we are in December, and 2018 is about to come to a close. And always at this time of the year, I start thinking about God's hand and his faithfulness that over the previous 11 months, as God has carried us and provided not only for us, but for all. Amen. He's truly, the scripture does not lie when it says that the Lord is good to all. He's good to everybody. My God, that's it's astounding. And they don't know it. And so many people don't recognize the goodness of God. That just him raising them up every morning and putting food on the table and shelter and clothing. And God is so good. He's so faithful to everyone, to all. Acts 17 says that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. But Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, talking to the atheists who didn't believe in God, he says, to the people who had the altar to the unknown God, he says, him whom you ignorantly worship, I declare to you. And he said, this is the God who made the earth, the sky, and all things, and he gives to everyone life, breath, and all things. Oh, my God. And some people will say, if God's so good, how could he? I'll be like, no, you got it all wrong. God is so good that he created us. Just being created is experiencing the goodness of God all by itself. Just having being. Amen. Now, the older I get, let me lay this out for you. Because the older I get, the more and more, when I come to the Word of God, I'm more inclined to teach you about what he's done and not heap up on you what you got to do so that you walk out of here with this burden laid up on you and you walking out of here, man, pastor put it on us today. I mean, not that we don't have something to do because when God does, he instructs us and he gives us. But what I'm saying is that every time I come to the book, I'm saying about the goodness of who he is and what he's done. And as I always teach and preach, that lays the groundwork for then what we're going to do, right? Is that he does something first, right? And then we respond. And if he does nothing, then the church, there's nothing we can do, right? And so last week we looked at Colossians chapter 3, one verse, verse 17, that says this: whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so I think I'm going to take my title from that. I've titled this message, It's All About the Lord. It's All About the Lord. Because this is what I'm feeling. And by the way, when you read stories in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, all of that stuff with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all of that is about the Lord. All of it, period. It's about him. It's about him bringing his son. Israel is about, the whole nation of Israel is about God's son coming into the earth. So he birthed the nation so that he might birth his son through that nation. This is all about Jesus. This whole book. And all of this is about him. Hallelujah. And so he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. So after Paul tells us in verse 17, I want to deal with the verses 18 through 25. You say, are you really going to deal with seven verses, Pastor, in one sermon? Yes. Are you really going to? Yes, you. You preached last week on one verse. Today you're going to do seven. Yes. And about 10 p.m. we will. About 10 p.m. we will adjourn. No, actually, we're going to get through these seven verses, chiefly because I've spoken in detail about the sister passage in Ephesians. before, and I'm not going to go at length through all of those, okay? But I do want to leave a few things with you. If you get nothing else, just get the title. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. You see, because when I'm growing up, and even all my life when I was growing up, when I was in this church, it was different. But even as I watch TV, I hear pastors speak, teachers speak, I'm aware that when it comes to the things that we have to do, when we're taught, you got to do this and you got to do that, no. And I understand that. I'm not downing that. But of equal importance, if not more important, is what he's already done, what he has already accomplished for us. So with that in mind, let me plow forward here. After Paul, by the Spirit, instructs us to do all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that was verse 17, which I read here, he continues with specific instructions for family and vocation. That's verses 18 through 25. And so when we read verse 18, this is what we find. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I'm so glad Sister Diane said, amen. Now, thank you, Jesus. And it was quick. And it was with like, yes. Because listen, because when Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, that was a over everything that we do. But then he comes and brings it down to some specifics. Right. And he talks to the wives and he said, wives, in order for you to do whatever you do, in the name of the Lord and to glorify God in it, you need to submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, here's what we'll notice. In the book of Ephesians, we're in Colossians, but in the book of Ephesians, Paul, in each one of his addresses, he addresses wives, husbands, children, fathers, then bondservants, or for us today, employees. Okay? He addresses all those, and when every reference that he addresses, he mentions the Lord. He says this, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So everything he's telling them to do, he's pointing to Christ. He's pointing to the Lord. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? He says, fathers, bring up your children in the admonition, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, bond servants, he says, don't be man pleasers and don't try and please men, but to everything that you do, fear God in it and serve the Lord in it, because you're serving Christ when you serve your masters. We're going to get to that in a little bit, because everybody here working at somewhere doing something, right? And and so we have a challenge in all of these areas. So wives, in order for your lives to glorify God, and in order for you to, in whatever you do in word or deed as it relates to your husband, you'll need to submit to your husband. Here's the most important part, as to the Lord. As to the Lord, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Wives, can you submit yourselves to your husband all in your own strength? No, you cannot. And so we remember then that it was the Lord, that the Lord would never ask us to do what he himself has not already done. And so God says through Paul, the Spirit of God says through Paul, submit yourselves. That word submit is hupostasso. In the Greek, it means to subordinate. To subordinate oneself. You know what a subordinate is? Okay, then a subordinate is one who doesn't stand alongside, don't get me wrong, you are alongside, but take the position of a subordinate. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to your own husband. Now, when I say that, every woman, there's a little bit of, you feel something. You feel something going, oh, man, didn't he just say, you feel a bucking. Fleshed out bucking, and you say, did he really say what I think he said? It can't be true. But The word means to be under obedience. It's translated into the King James as put under, subdue unto, to make subject to be or put into subjection, or to subject oneself under. That's what it means. And with all of these, our flesh is going to have a problem with it. Hello? And Lord, if my wife were here, see, I'd mess with her. See, because every time I say something, she says, I'm your obedient servant. I will. And I go to crack it up because I say, baby, don't mess with me like that, girl. But now listen. Listen now. What I said is that God will never ask you to do not only what he is willing to do. No, what not? He will never ask you to do what he has not already done. So in Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4, when he said, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. When he says, when he said to John the Baptist, he said, listen, keep hold fast to your testimony, John. I am who I say I am. And so when he told the disciples, if you have to give your life, he was laying down his. So you know what that means? There's nothing God asks of me that he has not already done himself. So whatever he asks of me, I must be willing to give. Now watch this. He comes to the wives and he says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's the New King James of Colossians 3:18. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, where do we see in Scripture Christ doing that? I'll tell you. We see it all in the Gospels, of course. But Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, listen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, listen, or equal with God. God, the Father, Son, Spirit, same essence, individual personalities, but of the same essence. They're three in one, okay? So they're equal. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. That makes him equal with the Father. But he being found in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, when he took the form of a bondservant, he had to humble himself. He had to lower himself. Jesus Christ, the Son, pre-incarnate, reigning with the Father. But when he took on human flesh, that's why we praise him. We sing the songs that we do, because God condescended to men of low estate. He humbled himself, the scripture says, and took on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, wife, that's what God's asking you to do. Now, that puts it in a totally different light. That's why when Diane said, amen, I said, yes. Because even if she understands what I'm about to say or not, that is the response that we should get. Why? Because Christ humbled himself, and as a wife, you humble yourself. You say, what does that look like? I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. That'll be maybe next year. Maybe. Oh, but it's in the scripture. It's right. I can pull it out. First Peter. It's there. It's there. It's just like I said, I wasn't going to treat these. You remember what I said earlier? I've treated these in detail in the Ephesians teaching. I'm not going to do it here in Colossians. Right. But look now, he humbled himself. That's submission. See, remember in the garden, where did Jesus do this? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the Father. Remember, Jesus, he said, I and my Father are one, but he also said this. He says, I'm going to my Father. My Father is greater than I. You say, how can the two be true? I don't have time for that today. I'm not teaching on that today. But it's true. one in essence. He's one with the Father in essence, but his Father is greater than him in the simple fact that he took on flesh. He lowered himself that he might die for us. See, so he lowered. So the Father is greater than him in that respect, and he submitted himself. But now watch this, because in this very passage of scripture, I'm gonna jump back over to Galatians. But in this very passage of scripture, when in Philippians 2, when he said he humbled himself, wives, that's your part. Okay, it ends there. But watch this. It says, and became obedient to death. Husbands, that's your part. Now, see, I thank you that I got another man said, because listen, he said Paul said, wives, submit yourselves, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did he give himself? He died. He gave his life. Now, let me tell you something, wives, because I hope you're getting this. All you have to do is submit. But your husband, he got to die. He's got to sacrifice. Like my sister just said, everything. Everything. Now I'm up in years. I'm getting older. The older I get, I hear people, listen, marriages are blowing up. Marriages are blowing up like crazy. 20 years, 30 years, 40. It's ridiculous. And I'm not talking about unsaved people. I don't know unsaved people who've been married 20, 30. No, I'm talking about Christians. And church, this is because if we're going to glorify God, if whatever you do in word or deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, then this, Paul is saying, this is where it starts. Where does glorifying God start? In the home, in the family. What's the foundation of the family? The marriage. So wives, submit to your husbands. Why? So that Christ might be glorified. Husbands, love your wives. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let me get back, because I have some sermon notes here that I have to abide by. I don't have to abide by, but. So Ephesians 5:22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I said this then, I'll say it now. It is easier to submit to a husband who is submitted to God. It is easier to submit to a husband who is submitted to God. Let me add this. And who loves you sacrificially. If a husband loves a wife sacrificially, he will never divorce her. Can I say it again? I said, if a husband loves his wife sacrificially, he will never divorce her. And Jesus said to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You want to talk about sacrifice? Go talk to Hosea, the prophet. Because God called him to sacrifice like I don't know anybody else in the scriptures. He said, go marry a prostitute, Hosea. And Hosea went and obeyed the Lord and married a prostitute who kept running off with other men. And he would call her back and say, now I told you, don't run away from me. Now, what man would do this? I don't know of one man who would do this. And he had a child by her, and she ran off again and slept with other men. And he called her back and spoke kind words to her and loved her. Why did God tell him to do this? Because God was telling him, I want you to be a prophetic vision to the whole house of Israel, because they've prostituted themselves with every other god. They've worshiped the stars of heaven, the sun, and all this. And they kept leaving me, but I love them. And I keep telling, bringing them back to myself, but they keep running off. And Hosea had another child with his prostitute, and another child with his prostitute. And people want to talk about sacrifice. Let me tell you what, that's a sacrifice. He loved that woman. And so, a husband who is submitted to God isn't perfect, but he can admit when he is wrong and change. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Glory. Verse 19, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And all the wives said, please don't be bitter toward me. The story goes of one man I was listening to on the radio one time, and he was on probably Dr. Dobson's Focus on the Family back in the day, and he was saying how
he was talking about this passage of scripture and talking about husbands, you know, loving their wives and so forth. And his they had rented an RV or a U-Haul, what have you, with had a high, you know, high roof on it. And he had gone to work, and his wife needed to reposition the truck to get some boxes either in or out of it. And when she went to pull it up to the carport, she didn't recognize how high it was, and she hit the carport with the truck. And then he come home, and he has to deal with this. And he said, and I found out what the scripture means when it says, husbands, do not be bitter towards your wives. And I was like, well, yeah, I guess that would qualify. but she can't wait for you all day, man. She's trying to be helpful. Come on, she's trying to be industrious. She's trying to, you know, so we have to... you know, love through all of that. Husbands, in order to love our wives, in order for our lives to glorify God, we'll need to love our wives with the love of Christ. That means to love her the same way Christ loves us. So whenever, you know, I'm out and about and I'm talking with guys, it'd be in someone's house, no matter where it is, it'd be a customer's house, and they say, well, how do I love my wife the way Christ loves me? I say, does Christ ever raise his voice at you? Is Christ ever angry with you? Is Christ, and they say, oh, I get it now. Yeah, love her the way he loves us. Man, what a tall order. Hello. But you have received, freely give, right? Christ loved us enough to die for us, men. And so many of the divorces that I have, that I deal with or that I know about or I'm praying about, starts with a man. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. It starts with a man. Hebrews 13 and 8, 13:5, the Lord said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that is built into the vows, the Christian vows. It said, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse. You know, I'm committed to you. I'm here for you. And that is for the glory of God. You know, when people have been married all these years, President Bush, H.W., 41, was married for 73 years to Barbara Bush. They met when they were teenagers. Barbara looked at George Bush and says, that is the finest creature. That is the most beautiful creature I've ever laid eyes on. And they ended up getting married. And for 73 years... they were committed to one another. The world lauds that. Why? Because marriages don't last. Right? Husbands, Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, love your wives as Christ loved the church, also loved the church, and gave himself for her. I was just listening to watched a video yesterday of a pastor in, I forget where he was, but... He has a Bentley, and he went out of town on a trip, and his wife, while he was out of town, took the keys and got in the Bentley and drove around because she wanted to drive a Bentley. She wanted to drive a Bentley too. That's right. But when brother came home, he was upset that his wife drove the Bentley. So she went to the mailbox or whatever, walking down the thing to get the mail, whatever. She's out. He got in the car and tried to run her down. He tried to run her over. Sister out there dodging and weaving and getting out the way because pastor, her husband tried to kill her with the car. Now, you got a problem there. But that does not glorify the Lord. You can't do that. Whatever you say or do all in the name of the Lord. You can't do that in the name of the Lord. Why? Because 1 Corinthians, we know the love chapter, but I never get tired of it. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient and it's kind. If a husband, if we could just get that, just those two, leave the other ones alone for a second. Just get patient and kind. That go a long way. How about it, sisters? I said that go a long way. Y'all potential wives can say something too. How about it? Yes. It goes a long way to be patient and to be kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Hello. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. That's why when people get in God's face and say, if God is real, I dare him to strike me down right now. You cannot provoke love. Love is not provoked. It's not easily provoked. That's why God doesn't strike you down when you say, if he's real, strike me down. I dare you. You can shake your fist all day. You cannot exhaust his love. But make no mistake about it. He could get you if he wanted to. So don't. He's a good lion, the movie says, but he's not a tame. He's not a tame lion. Amen. 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 So let me move on quickly because I said I was going to get all this in, right? All right. Here we go. Thank you, brother. Oh, glory. Maybe 10:30 now. But we're in verse 20. The scripture says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And let me read just what this one commentary has to say, which I like, and I don't think I can say it better. But he says that this is necessary because the good order of a family and hence of the community. And I think we have to keep that in mind, that as goes the family, so goes the community. If you raise well-ordered children, you'll have a well-ordered community. So the impact that Christian parents have on their children are not only for their family's sake, but for the overall sake of the community, the general community, right? So it says it depends on it. No community or family being prosperous where there is not due subordination in the household. Because the welfare of the child depends on it, it being the highest importance that a child should be early taught obedience to the law. As no one can be prosperous or happy who is not thus obedient. No one can be prosperous and happy without being obedient to the law. What a good thing to teach children. Hello. So when we were leaving here today, or when we were coming in, Maurice and his wife from the Nova Worship, they have this little girl. And the parent says, time to go. And sister fell out on the floor. Ah, no. And she wasn't having it. She didn't want to go. And but thank God for the father. Yeah. Because he said, now, get up. See, stop. And he began to discipline this child while she yet young. He didn't hit her. He didn't spank her. But he began to let her know that what daddy says is how it's going to go. Okay? Because we can't have a child leading the house. We cannot have the child leading the house because we're going to be in deep trouble. That's why this commentary says, because the welfare of the child depends on it. It need to be taught. Because the child is not competent as yet to reason on what is right or qualified to direct himself. Or while that is the case, he must be, and while that is the case, he must be subject to the will of some other person. God help us. Because we have, and I pray it's not children, parents, but we have parents today who are letting their child choose their gender. May it never be so in the true Christian church, because the last time I checked, God told Adam who he was. Where Adam get his name? Did he sliver up out of a pond one day? You know, like the reptile stood up on, this is what the world would have you to believe, stood up on all his feet, turned around, and he looked at himself, my name is Adam, and you, and now, oh, out the blue? No, your creator names you. He who created you. And so, when God gives us children, I firmly believe that it's my job to tell my children who they are. All this business like, oh, they went out to find themselves. I said, look, sir, if you lost now, how you gonna find yourself? How you going to find yourself? That's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Huh?
You don't, if you don't know who you are, I see it all the time with these children on Disney, these young stars. They go on to Disney and they, now they're some star and they're real young. And when I see them, I start praying. I said, Father, please help. Lord, help. Because I know what Disney going to do to them. They're going to raise you up in their image. And when they get to make, when they make all the money out of you, if you're not drug addict and strung out and all of this, then they're going to kick you to the curb. Next! And you just, you don't conveyor belt and you go out the door and you live with you. But the next young person comes along who's, who all the young kids want to see and dancing and singing and all this, and they, and the gravy train just keeps going. And they don't care about those children. As a parent, we can't go everywhere without children, right? But there is one who does. There is one who does, church. Come on. So my wife, when we would pray and we get the, we were praying and everything, and we, she was worried about this or that and the other. I said, baby, listen, they are lent to us. They're not ours. They're lent of the Lord. And he is their keeper. He is the one who keeps them. And we can't go with them, but he not only can, he does. So we have to trust him in all things. And we're trusting that God... Now, here's the thing about being a parent is that you know some of the crazy things you did? I think I got a little bit of Yeah. Well, I remember the crazy things I did. Okay, now you here today, right? Why you here today with all that craziness that you did? Okay, okay. Now, watch this. Okay, so when if your child come up on any craziness, guess what? Allow them enough room. Somebody say, oh, he, I don't think preacher God, pastor got it now. Hold on. The same God who kept you is able to keep them. You say, but I don't want them to get in any craziness. Well, but I can't control that. You can't control that. But if they do, whenever I would go, whenever I go to pray anything about my children, and they ain't crazy yet. No, they ain't crazy. Thank God for my children. I thank God for all that he's done. But listen, whenever I pray about their life, the Lord will always remind me, son, did I keep you? I said, oh, Father. Oh, Father. Yeah, I'm the same God. I'm the same God. And if I can keep you, I can keep them. And so we're praying, and along with that, Kweku, we are praying for mommy. Just the way we're praying for everybody, we are praying for her. Amen? And God's going to keep her. And not one of your tears is wasted. Not one of them. Not one. All right. So let me move to the fourth one in this commentary. Because the parent, by his age and experience, is to be presumed to be qualified to direct and guide a child. The love which God has implanted in the heart of a parent for a child secures, in general, the administration of this domestic government in such a way as to not injure the child. A father will not, unless under strong passion or the excitement of intoxication, abuse his authority. He loves the child too much. He desires his welfare, and placing the child under the authority of a parent is about the same thing in regard to the welfare of a child as it would be to endow the child at once with all the wisdom and experience of the parent himself. Hope that wasn't too wordy. Basically, that when the child is under the authority of the parent, it is enjoying all of the benefits of the wisdom of that parent. And so that's why the child needs to obey their parent in the Lord. Obey your parents. All of this is done that God might be glorified. So where a parent, obviously he says in the Lord, where a parent instructs the child to disobey God, that parent is not to be obeyed, though in spirit as much as is possible, the parent should still be respected. Right? Let me move on. Fathers, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children. That word,
provoke means to entice or to anger by needless severity or manifestations of anger. And so a child can be provoked. And it was interesting as I was studying this passage of Scripture. I came home and my daughter was sitting down eating and she said, Tua Tagovailoa, if you know anything about football, Alabama football, he's a quarterback, Hawaiian, Samoan guy who's really good. And but he came out yesterday and he said that my father disciplined me when I would play. He's like one of the best quarterback, if not the best quarterback in the nation right now. But he's a Christian. His parents, one time he got hurt on the field, and I was watching the television, and I saw his parents up in stands talking in tongues. These are Christians now. These are not in name only Christians. These are Christians. They were praying for their son down on the field hurt, and they up there, hope trouble. I was like, go ahead, y'all. That's right. Do it. And so they're praying for him. But when he was younger and he was coming up, his father was teaching him about what it means to be a quarterback. If he threw a interception during the game, his father would whip him, would beat him. Now, why do I say that? Because just because you're a Christian don't make you perfect. That's why Paul's teaching the Scripture, right? Don't provoke your children to wrath, King James says. And so Tor was sharing that with me. But before then, I was out in Manassas having one of my trucks worked on. And a man who I bought the truck from 5 years ago, he come around the corner and he just struck. You know, we always talk when I get there. We're talking and everything. And he started in. He said, you know, my son just got married. But, you know, a few years ago, we had the police at the house. And my son was telling him that I hit him. And so all at the same day, all these stories coming out about people disciplining their children, corporal punishment, so forth. And it was interesting how it all came about, and the police officer said it, or the social workers said at one point, said, was talking to him and his son, and said, now listen, either I can put your son in a foster care or some situation, some home, and we won't charge you, or he can go home with you and we won't charge you. And they looked at the son and said, what do you want? Now, the son was the one who called and said, you know, my dad's hitting me and on and on. And when they gave him a choice, guess what the son said? So I'm going home with my dad. Going home with my dad. And the man is he's an ex-Marine, ex-police officer in good standing, never been arrested. He said, Pat, I love my son. I love my son. But he needed to be disciplined. I said, I hear you. I understand. But in this day and age, we're living in some rough times. Before too long, you ain't gonna be able to speak to your child. Now, let me be clear. There is a wrong, a left, and a right. You can go you're too far to the right, and you go too far to the left. I understand. But we still need to be able to discipline our children according to the Word of God, and discipline them so that they get it, so that their life changes, right? Huh. So that even though he's a Christian, that wasn't a godly thing that would glorify God, right? All right, our last verses starting 22, bondservants or employees, for our today's vernacular, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, or your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. Come on now. Come on. Let me, Lord, help me paint this picture. Because how many of us go to work fearing, with the fear of God on us, that what we're about to do, we're doing for His glory. We're doing to please Him and not man. Because if we do, then when we get around the work cooler, around the water cooler, and people start going in on this supervisor, that man, did you hear? Did you know? And it starts. Man, and now you have a decision to, and people getting mad, people getting all beside themselves, and the craziness starts. But when Paul was dealing with wives, husbands, and children, he's dealing with the home. But see, now we get to step outside of the home, and we get to affect people in our sphere of influence. And so we get to glorify God in a place where God would have us to fear Him, not with eye service as men pleasers, and I don't even want to go down that road because we see that so much, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So you remember a few weeks ago I told you a woman, when I was back, we were cleaning stairs with towels, and I had cleaned this lady's stairs, and I got down to the bottom, and she came up to the top, and she said, "Get another towel." And I said, "But ma'am, I'm done." She said, "Get another towel." When she did that, I wasn't where I am now. I said I wasn't where I am now. Now, I didn't go off on the woman. I didn't say anything to her. I went and got another towel. But I went and got another towel on the outside, but on the inside, the fire was raging. I'm like, girl, you know, but now the scripture says, listen, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. So now, even when I get somebody who has a bad attitude, who has a bad way about them, and I still have to serve them. Hello? I have to serve them. Now I'm saying, Lord, I know who I'm serving. Hello? Do you hear me? I'm not serving this person all up in their feelings and all mean and nasty and all that. I'm serving you. But now, Lord, do help me till I get out of here at a reasonable time. Do help me. But I want us to see, because, you know, wives, husbands, children, that's an everyday thing in the home. Employee situation, that's every day outside the home. We get to go and we have an opportunity to live for the glory of God and to live in the name, whatever you say and do, do in the name of the Lord, right? So I believe that we have an even greater potential to glorify God as our reach is extended beyond our family with respect to work. Three great examples. I only look at one, but I want to mention three great examples in the Old Testament. The first one is Joseph. Then is Daniel. And then one person, we don't even know her name. But there was a little servant girl who, when the Syrians went and raided Israel, they brought back this little Syrian girl. And the Bible says that she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, she's a captive, been taken away from her home, and she's serving this great general's wife. And this little girl's working in the home. And one day, now you remember Naaman was a leper. And one day she said, "Oh, if my master was only in Israel with the prophet, he would heal him of his leprosy." Here's a girl working as a slave/servant in another country, taken from her home. But she glorified God with her life and with her words, right? So when we look at Joseph, Joseph is one of the prime examples in the scripture of what it means. And when we look at someone's life, of someone being used of the Lord in their vocation, we all have a vocation. Genesis 39:1 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." And so Joseph, here's the story. Now, remember, Joseph, he didn't go and fill out an application to get this job. Come on. He was sold by his brothers, sold into slavery. Okay. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. Now, someone may have done something wrong to you on the job. Sometimes someone may even cause you to lose your job. or cause you to have to move from your job, like they did with Joseph. But how many of you know that in God's plan, when Joseph got sold into Egypt, it was God's way of getting Joseph in the place where he needed to be. So that just because you had to move because someone did you wrong, doesn't mean that God's plan is messed up. God uses what they meant for evil to turn it around for your good. He'll use a move where you were pushed out of some place. God will use it to put you in the place I always had lined up for you to go. Oh, my goodness. I'm a preacher to make myself happy today. Oh, I'm preaching to the choir. Listen. In people's mind, they will scheme and think that they're doing you harm and doing you wrong. And God's using their scheming to work out his plan and put you right where he would have you to be. Why is that? Because no one can frustrate the plan of God. No one. Proverbs 21 and 30, I think, is the reference that said there is no counsel. There is no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against the Lord. There is no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against him, which this is what it means. The moment you think I'm going to get around what God is doing, I'm going to make this decision over here. That decision you just made is already part of his plan. Do you hear me? You can't outsmart him. And you say, okay, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. That's part of his plan. Come on. When Pharaoh says, oh, no, I'm going to kill all those children. I'm going to get them here. God had another plan. He says, no, I'm going to take Moses and I'm going to put him in your daughter's house. Huh? Go figure that one out. No, you can't outsmart him. There's no wisdom against him, right? And so God will use it for his purpose. That's why Psalm 37 and 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Why? Because our plans are always frustrated. Man, you get up in the morning, make a list of things to do. By the time you get to noon, the plan's blown apart. You say, what's going on? Well, just commit your way to the Lord. It's his plan. It's his agenda that counts. Come on. It's his agenda that counts. And the sooner we know that, see, the sooner we understand that. But Lord, I thought he said, just rest and just trust me. Come on. Just understand. Listen, it's not your will. Where did he say in the Lord's Prayer? He didn't say, pray, my will be done. He said, pray, thy will be done. Hello? My God, help us to get a hold of this. See, because every day things go sideways and you sit there wondering, what's going on? God's like, I'm doing what I'm going to do. That's what's going on. Get with it. When you going to get with it? But sooner you get with it, you have some peace and some rest and know that I'm in control of this thing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not mine. Life is not all about us, church. It's not all about us. What's the name of the sermon? The title, it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. My life and your life is all about the Lord. It's all about him. That's why the scripture says this. I can't quote the reference, but it's in Proverbs. It says a man's steps are ordered by the Lord, but because of it, a man doesn't understand his own way. Why? Because you can't understand him. Why? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Right? So every day we're called to get up and not know what's going to happen. Trust him in whatever happens. Our job every day is to get up and not dictate to God, Lord, I need this, and this to happen. That's what I'm saying. It's not about you. It's not about me. Lord, I want to whatever you're doing today. I just want to be in line. I want to be in agreement with what you're doing. Serenity prayer. Hello? Right? So real quick. So the scripture says this. And I'm gonna get late. 10:30. So Joseph's on this job, and here's if to me is almost like the most beautiful part. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Here's what you need to know when you get up and go to work tomorrow. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. When you get up and go to school for students, come on. When you get up and go to school, the Lord is with you. Yes, indeed. Scripture says, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Why was Joseph successful? It was because the Lord was with him. All right? Now, we have to know that above all things, that he's with us. Now, he's with him where? He's with him in Egypt. On a job he did not choose. But Joseph is doing a job. And yet the Lord is blessing him and making him successful. This is what we learn. There's no place where the Lord cannot bless you and cause you to prosper for his purpose. For his purpose. Notice that in Scripture that the blessing of God is always tied to purpose. He never just blesses for just gonna bless you. When the children of Israel borrowed gold and silver from the Egyptians, remember the Lord told Moses, tell the people, borrow gold, silver, clothes, borrow all these things from the Egyptians. He says, because in doing that, I'm going to plunder the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt. And one remember that. Well, what was that for? Was that for so that the Israelites could just be rich? No. When they got out in the wilderness, God said, now tell the people to bring a freewill offering, gold, silver. Why? Because they were going to build a tabernacle, precious stones. They had all this stuff they'd taken from the Egyptians. And all of it was for the purpose of building the sanctuary, where God said in Exodus 25:8, let them build me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. He had the temple built, the tabernacle built, so that his presence could reside with them. And he gave them everything that they needed in order to build this thing. God, you know, and so that's why when I hear preachers say, y'all going to be blessed, and they turn around and all this, I'm like, ho, 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 okay, okay. But let's not bait the people to think that this life is all about blessing, no strings attached. It's all about blessing me for me being, purpose of me being blessed, period. No. No. Genesis 12, he comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. The blessing that God put on Abraham was for all the nations of the earth. It had a purpose to it. It was not just so Abraham could be rich and live high on the hog. Come on. As Joseph served his employer, he was promoted. He served the Lord in serving his employer. Remember, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And this is what I love. The more Joseph took on in his master's house, the more came under the blessing of God. In other words, when he first went in, he was under a little bit, over a little bit. And the scripture says that his master promoted him, says that, he found favor in his sight, and it says, then he made him overseer of his house. So the employer saw that what was under Joseph's hand was blessed. Okay, it was this much under his hand. So the employer said, well, my goodness, if that is blessed under his hand, let's put him over this. And when he put him over that, all of that was blessed. Then the employer said, well, let's put him over the whole house. So now why are you as a Christian going to be promoted in your job? Because God wants to bless. He wants to bless all that is under your authority and under your care, under your hand. Why? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Lord, help us to see this and help us to keep it real and keep it right. So Joseph was promoted all the way to the top. Why? Potiphar wanted his entire house blessed. And then, of course, when Joseph was tested by Potiphar's wife, Joseph said, your master has, I'm over everything. The only thing he's kept back from me is you, because you're his wife. He said, how could I do this thing and sin against God and against the master? So he was tempted, but he passed the test. And in so doing, he glorified God. And that is a picture of the New Testament, I believe, employee in a secular environment who God will bless, whose God is with. God wants to bless. But even under all that, there will be times in testing, because we know that even though he honored the Lord and glorified God in not having Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison. But he was only thrown into prison so that God could put him in the palace. God always had, there was always a reason for moving Joseph from place to place to place. And you think sometimes that you're just wandering in the wilderness.
doesn't work like that, not in God's kingdom. He has a purpose for each move. Hello? Let's stand to our feet. Ha! Father, we love you today. Father, we bless you, oh God. And we thank you, oh God, that this whole life that you've given us in Christ, it is all about you. It is all about your lordship. It is all about your kingdom. It's all about your goodness and your kindness. It's all about your glory, for you are worthy of all the glory, all the attention, all the praise. And so, Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for eternal life. And we thank you, oh God, for the person, power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and enables us to live this word out, to walk it, who sanctifies us, Lord, and as we are alive in the Spirit, so we walk in the Spirit. Lord, let it be so in our lives. All this week we pray, and bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.